There's a world out there, beloved, that is lost and dying. There is a world that is at animosity with God. There is a world that belongs to the prince of this world, Satan, the arch enemy of God. And yet God has told you and me that we are to go. He begins that process and shows us what he has given us as we look at Matthew chapter 10 and we look at Jesus commissioning the 12 and sending them out into fields that are white unto harvest. What lessons does God have for us in this? Jesus had just raised a little girl from the dead. And when he raised that girl from the dead, this news spread throughout all this land, all around the shores and the cities of Galilee and up on the mountains. They heard about this man that had raised a girl from the dead. Don't you know that this would cause many to flock to him with help? Because after all, if he had power over death, then he could do anything. Well, as we come to Matthew chapter 9 in verse 27, it says, "And as Jesus went out from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, 'Have mercy on us! Have mercy on us, Son of David! Have mercy on us!'" They had not seen the light of day. They had not seen the flowers of the field. They had not seen the trees. They had felt the breeze, but they had never seen its effect in the trees. And it says, "And when he entered into the house, the blind men came up to him. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' And they said to him, 'Yes, Lord, yes.' And then he touched their eyes, saying, 'It shall be done to you according to your faith.'" According to your faith. Do you believe? Do you believe that I can heal you? Do you believe that I can give the blind sight? "Yes, Lord, yes." And he touched their eyes. And when he touched their eyes, they were opened. And the blind could see. It says their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about this." Now, he was on this side of the Sea of Galilee. He was not in the area of the Gadarenes. It was not where he said to that man that he had cast out those demons from, "Go and proclaim what great things the Son of God, the Son of Man, has done for you." But now he's saying, "See that no one knows about this." But let me ask you a question. You were blind and now you can see? And you're not to say a word? Is he asking the impossible? Oh, you and I know that if we had been blind and we could see, if we had been healed by Jesus, if our daughter or our sister had been raised from the dead, how could we keep quiet about it? And so it goes on to say, but they went out and spread the news about him throughout all that land. Everyone heard. I was blind. I was walking along the road and I saw Jesus. And I said, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And he asked me if I believed, if I would believe. And I said, "Yes, yes." And he touched my eyes and I saw. And so the news spread all over. It went from person to person. It went from house to house. It went from village to village. And it says, and as they were going out, it says, a mute, demon-possessed man was brought to him. The man could not speak. He was demon-possessed. That demon had taken a hold of his mouth and kept him from communicating. And it says, and after the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds were amazed and were saying, nothing like this has ever been done in Israel. Never have we seen these things. The dead have been raised. The blind see. The demon possessed have the demons cast out. The mute now can speak. We've never seen anything like this. And it goes on to say, but the Pharisees were saying, he casts out the demons by the ruler of demons. It's because he has the devil inside of him. It's because he has Beelzebub inside of him that he can cast out demons. And then it says, and Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Let's pause there, beloved. Let's pause and reflect on what we've read. Because they, the Pharisees, did not want to believe what they were hearing. So they had to make excuses. So they're saying he casts out demons by the prince of demons. I want to ask you a question. What excuse have you made for not believing that Jesus Christ is who he is, the Son of Man, the Son of God? You open the book. You read the book. I'm standing in a land that testifies to the validity of this book. You look at the Jews and the Jews, the nation of Israel, the nation that has been reborn, the nation that has returned to the land, the nation that is bringing the diaspora, the dispersed from all over the world, the nation whose desert is blossoming, the nation which God says has to be in the land before the Son of Man can come again. This nation testifies to the fact of the veracity of God. And yet we don't want to believe, do we? We want to have excuses. We want to say, no, it's not really as it is. I know you're reading this. I know it says it. But how do you know it's true? You read other books and you say that they are true. You read other things and you embrace them. You embrace the facts about chemistry. You embrace the facts about math. You say, but it works. Try it. Try it. It works. It's a matter of faith, beloved. And so what did Jesus do? He went through all this region. And as he went through the region, he stopped at synagogue after synagogue, where they would gather to open the scrolls, to read from the book, and to discuss what they had read, where they would teach and share with one another. And he went about teaching. But as he taught, he also healed. And what did that healing show? That healing showed that the power of God was on him. Do you remember in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night and he says, I know that no man could be doing the works that you are doing except that God is with him. God is with you. And it was so evident. And it says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. I'm out here and I'm doing the work of God. But I want you to know there's a harvest of people out there that God wants to save, that God wants to rescue, that God wants to set free. And yet the workers are few. I want you to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will thrust more laborers into his field. I want to ask you a question, beloved. Do you know the truth? Have you met Jesus Christ? Has the Son of God come into your life? Has he removed the scales from off of your eyes? Has he turned you from darkness, from blindness, from the God of this world who has blinded your eyes? Has he turned you from that? Has he opened your eyes? Have you beheld the light of the gospel? Have you heard the glorious good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God? That the King has come, that he's coming again, and that he will rule and all the earth will bow the knee and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you know that? Are you sharing it? Are you sharing it? The harvest is great, but the workers are few. You and I are to pray to God. You and I are to cry to the Lord of the harvest. There's a whole world out there. Precept Ministries International is trying to reach the world with the Word of God. Not so that we can get people to believe as we believe, but so that we might introduce them to the book, so that we might show them how to discover truth for themselves. We're doing it through Bible studies. We're doing it by sending people into 121 countries. We're doing it by printing books in 67 languages. We're doing it by broadcasting, by radio, and by television, not just in the United States, but around the world. We need more laborers. We need more workers. We know that the fields are white unto harvest because they're begging us, come over here, give us more books, give us more help, give us more teaching. Never, never have we learned what we've learned through the Word of God until you taught us how to study God's Word for ourselves. Oh, beloved, what are you doing with what God has given you? What are you doing with the monies that God has given you to reach the world? What are you doing with the time and the talents that God has given you to reach the world? The harvest is ripe. The fields are over white. The fields are white unto harvest, Jesus says in the Gospel of John. The fields are white unto harvest. It means that they're overripe. They're past the picking. But they're not being picked because there are not laborers there. Oh, precious one, do you hear the call? Do you hear Jesus say that he felt compassion for the people because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd? Do you know that sheep without a shepherd do not fare well? They're left prey to wolves, they're left prey to animals, they're left prey to poisoning themselves, left prey to nibbling their ways right off of a cliff. Sheep need a shepherd. And precious one, you and I are called to go and to let the voice of the shepherd be heard so that they might hear the voice of the shepherd and that they might come to him, and he will not cast them out, but he will give them life, and no one will be able to pluck them out of his hand. You and I need to feel the compassion of Jesus Christ. We need to look at those people, and we need to know that they need a shepherd, and you and I need to step into those fields that are white unto harvest and call his sheep that they might hear his voice, they might come to him, and that he might give them eternal life. We'll talk about that more in just a minute.
Don't you want to see an America that honors God? What can we do about it? Well, he's told us in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that we're to invest in the next generation by diligently teaching them the Word of God.
My husband and I know that it's important that our kids be rooted and grounded in God's Word. One of the tools that we've discovered to do that was Precept Boot Camp, and that's why we sent our daughter Sydney last summer. Now Sydney is not only growing in her walk with the Lord because she's studying God's Word for herself, but she's leading others and sharing with them what she learns.
So what part can you play? Will you prayerfully consider in giving to this effort in establishing young people in the United States to know God and to follow him in his word and make an impact on this generation?
Jesus had had his public ministry for some time. Now he was going around this region, the region of the Galilee. And as he went around, he was preaching in the synagogues. He felt compassion on the people because they were like sheep and they were lost and they were dispirited and they needed a shepherd. And so he said, cry to the Lord of the harvest, for the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And then in Matthew chapter 10, it tells us that Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. He was the one that was doing the healing. He was the one, as he did this, he was the one that was casting out demons. Now he commissions the 12. Now he passes his authority to these men who have been faithful. And it says, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first was Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Remember, we have read about their calling. In Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them. Now, what were his instructions? He said, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans. I don't want you to go to the Gentiles, and I don't want you to go to the Samaritans. Now, who were the Samaritans? The Samaritans, more or less, were half-breeds. They were Jews who had cohabitated, who had intermarried with those that the Assyrians had set down to occupy Samaria after they had conquered the northern kingdom. And so there was a mixture in their religion. Jesus doesn't want them to go there. But this is what he says, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There are many sheep out there. They're Jews. They're of the house of Israel, but they're lost. They don't know who I am. They don't know and understand that he's the Son of God, that he's the Son of Man, that he is the Messiah, that he is the King of the Jews, that he is Yeshua HaMashiach, the one that has been promised. The lost house of Israel doesn't know that. And he says, as you go, preach, proclaim, herald this news. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's at hand. It is open. The door is open to you because Messiah has come. He says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts. Or do not take a bag for your journey, or even two coats, or sandals, or a staff. For the worker is worthy of his support. I don't want you to be encumbered by these things. I want you to be able to lay those aside. I want you to know that as you go, because you're a worker in the kingdom of God, then you're worthy of your support. In other words, if you run out of sandals, they'll be given to you. If you need a new coat, it will be given to you because you are doing the work of God. What I think, what a word that is to us, because it seems today that what we're proclaiming is a gospel not of the kingdom, but a gospel of wealth and health and happiness and how God wants to lavish these things upon you, that he wants to give you a good car, that he wants to give you a big home, that he wants you to dress like kings of the like kids of the king. You know, that's not the way they dressed. They followed Jesus. And as followers of Jesus, he says, I don't want you to acquire these things for your journey. He says, the worker is worthy of his support. And whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it and stay in his house until you leave that city. When you go in to that village, when you go into that city, I want you to ask the question. I want you to ask, who is a righteous person here? Who is an upstanding person? And I want you to go to that man's house. And I want you to stay there. And I want you to stay there until you leave that city. He says, as you enter the house, give it your greeting. Give it your blessing. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it's not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. In other words, you're going to inquire and say, okay, whose house should I go to? You get into that house and all of a sudden you see everything is not right. If everything is not right, listen carefully, you cannot give it a blessing of peace. Why? Because they're not at peace with God. Because they're not righteous. Because they're not doing what they should do. So you cannot bless the unrighteous. You cannot say to them, the blessing of peace be upon you. Or if you walk in and you start to say, the blessing of peace be upon you, and you see that it shouldn't be there, I want you to take it back. That's the power of their word. He says, whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words, as you go out of that house, or as you go out of that city, shake the dust off of your feet. Shake the dust off of your feet. Truly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And why is it more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that time? Why? It's because what have they done? They have come into that city and they have testified of the power of God. They have come into that city and they have healed the sick and they have cast out demons and they have healed the lepers. They have proved and shown that the kingdom of God has come, that his authority has been given to his workers, and his workers are there tending for them as sheep without a shepherd, bringing the lost sheep of the house of Israel to God himself. And if they say, no, we don't want it, then he said, I'm telling you, it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day than it is going to be for you, my friend. Because in Sodom and Gomorrah, they had the angels visiting them. They had the sign of the Son of God. And they responded better than you because you had the very power of God in your midst. And so he goes on to say, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. I want you to be smart as you go out. And as you go out, I want you to be as shrewd as a serpent. I want you to be as innocent as a dove. No guile. No meanness, no spitefulness, but beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. It is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of God who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother, a father his child. Children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all men because of my name, but it's the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. We're sent forth. We're sent forth in the name of God and to spread the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ and tell people how they who are lost can be found and be saved. It won't be easy, but you and I need to know that he is with us. So go forth, precious worker, into the fields that are white unto harvest.
Hi, I'm Kay Arthur with Precept Ministries International, and it's wonderful to have you here in our home. I wish you could be here physically, but I've got another suggestion. Why don't you go to Israel with us? Israel is my favorite thing to do. I feel like it's not a vacation, it's not a luxury, it's an investment that will absolutely change your life. And you know what? It is a blast. People say, this trip is so much fun. I learn so much, but I laugh and I share and we have time together. So many memories and such sweet fellowship. Laughter, fun, prayers, tears, sharing. It's wonderful. But the best thing is studying His Word where it happened.
As Jesus sent forth the 12, He told them that He would give them power. Power, He said, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse lepers, to cast out demons. He says, freely you've received this power. Freely give. He told them not to worry, not to take extra provisions, not to take gold, not to take silver, but to go and know that the labor was worthy of their hire. But He also told them that they were going to be persecuted. You and I can know, beloved, that when we step into the world with the power of God, persecution awaits us. As you look at verse 16, He says, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. You and I need to understand, precious ones, that when we're out in the world, that there are ravenous wolves all around us. They belong to their father, the devil, and they do not want to hear our message. So what is God's word for us today? What is God's precept for life? His precept for life is this: when they hand you over, do not worry about what you are to say, for it will be given you in the hour what you are to say. I'm going to allow you to stand before the Jews. I'm going to allow you to stand before Gentiles. I'm going to allow you to stand before governors and kings. Don't worry what you're going to say. I've given you power, and I've provided the words. He goes on to say, it is not you who speaks, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Then He wants you to know, and He wants you to understand this, that those who you will be hated by all men because of my name, but it is the one who has endured until the end who will be saved. Your precept for life, beloved, is this: you're going to have power, but you're going to have persecution. But in that persecution, God is going to provide for you the words that you need and the ability to endure. But you have to appropriate it. You and I show the result of our faith by our endurance. In Hebrews chapter 3, He tells us very clearly, whose house we are, we belong to Christ, if we hold fast our confidence firm and our hope firm until the end. So, beloved, when you're going through persecution, know that Jesus said, it is coming. Know that He has provided you with power, and He has provided you with the words to handle the world. You're as sheep among wolves, but endure, endure, because there's an end coming, and He's at the end. It's His kingdom, not the world's.
Thank you for watching today. All the programs you see on Precepts for Life are available on CD and DVD. To download your free copy of the study guide, click on our website or call us today. Join us for our next program as Kay shares more Precepts for Life.